Good morning. I want you to take your Bibles and turn to the 33rd Psalm. We'll be looking at verses 12 through 22. And basically this morning's message, it really came from an email I got from Debbie Davoli about this July 5th, what we are going to be doing across this nation in churches. And we're just talking about how that, on the celebration of our Declaration of Independence, have a Sunday in which we are declaring once again, not our independence from God, but our dependence upon Him. And so I began to think through all of that, and then I was thinking about Memorial Day. And so all of those kind of came together in my heart and in my mind. And so this morning I'm going to share with you a message which I call our Dependence Day or Declaration of Dependence Day on this Memorial Day. Not only are we dependent upon our men and women in uniform to provide safety so that our freedoms may flourish, we are also dependent upon the one who creates all things for His will and purpose in order that we might be free to respond to Him. And so this morning we read in Psalm 33 these verses that follow verse 12, which says, "Now the Lord looks from heaven, and He sees all the sons of men. From the place of His dwelling, He looks upon all the inhabitants of the earth. He fashions their hearts individually. He considers all their works. No king is saved by the multitude of an army. A mighty man is not delivered by his great strength. A horse is a vain hope for safety. Neither shall it deliver any by its great strength. Behold, the eye of the Lord is on those who fear Him, on those who hope in His mercy, to deliver their soul from death and to keep them alive in famine. Our soul waits upon the Lord, for He is our help and our shield. For our hearts shall rejoice in Him because we have trusted in His holy name. Let Your mercy, O Lord, be upon us, just as we hope in You." Father and God, we thank You for the Word of God and ask this morning as we look at this message that You would speak to our hearts and encourage and strengthen us in this day and to be reminded of the fact that freedom is the most costly thing that can be paid for. And Father, for those of us who must carry this strange reality of having all the benefits of freedom without ever having to pay a price for it, I pray this morning that You might speak to us about the reality of that. Strengthen us and encourage us from Your Word, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. From Lexington and Concord to Gettysburg, Pennsylvania, from Lady Gulf to the Persian Gulf, from Valley Forge to Phnom Penh, from Bunker Hill to Bastogne, and from Breed's Hill to Baghdad, from the Iron Triangle to the Terror Tangle, from July 1776 until Memorial Day 2009, it is a truth to be said that freedom has never been free. Someone has to pay the price. 233 years ago, on July the 4th, a few men gathered together to sign what they called the Declaration of Independence, 56 of them to be exact. And a few great men were looking for a way to express their great religious faith when they came to America. They came looking for freedom to worship. And we recall the story of how the pilgrims landed at Plymouth Rock and off that ship called the Mayflower. And as they landed, they joined together and made what was called the Mayflower Compact of 1620. Notice what it says. "In the name of God, amen, we have landed, having undertaken for the glory of God and for the advancement of the Christian faith, do solemnly and mutually in the presence of God, covenant and combine ourselves together." Those settlers wrote this statement: "We have come here for the glory of God and the advancement of the gospel of Jesus Christ." Our secular world wants to say they came here for the possibility of fame and fortune, or fortune primarily. But that's not what they said. They came here primarily from the English, as most of the pilgrims were English separatists fleeing persecution. When they landed, they came here for a purpose, for the propagation of the gospel. Those settlers then, at the very earliest moment off the Mayflower, declared a dependence upon God and upon the gospel of Jesus Christ. And today, in the freedoms that we enjoy, we should also think about our dependence upon that same God and upon the gospel. There's a painting of the First Continental Congress, and if you've ever looked at it, it's an amazing thing. Many of you have heard the story, how they were discussing and how they were debating about the Declaration and how it would be written, how the Constitution would be written, and how all of it would come together. And finally, in the midst of the turmoil, Ben Franklin, who was not noted to be an overwhelmingly religious person by any stretch of the imagination, stood and said to the rest of the men gathered, he said, "Gentlemen, if it is true that not one single petal of any flower falls to the ground without escaping God's attention, will the distress of this nation go unheeded by him? Therefore, let us determine to seek his face." And at that suggestion, the 56 signers all went to their knees as one man and began to pray and seek God's wisdom. Wouldn't it be wonderful today if that would be the case in our Congress, that as we were debating all of the issues that will so greatly affect so many citizens, that rather than putting their finger in the air to determine which way the political winds are blowing, rather than taking the next poll to see what the opinions of man might be, that they might all as one accord fall on their face before God and, like our forefathers, ask Almighty God, "What do you want for this nation?" Imagine what God's response might be to such a request, if it were from the heart. I want you to know that while we look at our nation today, I want you to understand that not everyone serves in the armed forces. It is just a few in comparison to our population, but they make a tremendous difference. That those few, as Henry V says, those very few, those band of brothers, they are few in number in terms of the population, but they are great in impact in response. A few men and women make a huge difference from our military, and a few godly men and women, the Christians of this nation, can make a great difference in its direction. Few can make a great difference even today. It was a few great men and women who placed their faith in God and then built this nation. John Quincy Adams, who would become the first president, said in 1821 about the Declaration of Independence, he said, and I quote, "From the time of the Declaration of Independence, the American people were bound by the laws of God and the laws of the gospel of Jesus Christ, which they all acknowledge as the root of their conduct. We came together all to obey the word of God." George Washington, in his farewell address to the nation as its first president, said, "Do not let anyone claim tribute to American patriotism if they attempt to remove religion from politics." Boy, now how different is that than what you hear today? They take Jefferson's words out of context and say, "We want all religion out of politics." Washington said, you can't even be considered a patriot if you wish to do that. Patrick Henry, hymn of the famous "Give Me Liberty or Give Me Death" speech, said, "It cannot be emphasized too strongly or too often that this great nation was founded not by religionists, but by Christians. Not on religion, but upon the gospel of Jesus Christ." Thomas Jefferson, Mr. Separation of Church and State, in a letter addressed to the Danbury Baptist Association, said, "The First Amendment has created a wall of separation between church and state." How many of you have heard that phrase? Raise your hand. Listen to the rest of the quote. "The wall is a one-directional wall. It keeps the government from running the church, but it makes sure that Christian principles will always stay in government." Listen, a few of us can make a lot of difference. Our forefathers understood this. Rome built its power on, built its civilization on power and law, and it crumbled. The Greek civilization was built on culture and knowledge, and it fell. Our nation was not built on either of those. Those things came about as a result of this nation's building. Our nation was built for a godly and Christian people who could, as a minority of the population, still exert tremendous influence upon it. How many of you have ever seen the picture of George Washington at Valley Forge kneeling by his horse praying? How many of you ever seen that photo, that painting? It's a beautiful painting. His little army was starving and freezing to death while the British troops were having a great time in Philadelphia during the winter. Everything they held dear was at stake, and they were at the very moment of possibly falling apart. And George Washington, was his habit was to daily get down on his knees and pray. And this is what he claimed to have prayed, that he was acknowledging their need for God's help. As great as the military was, even at Valley Forge, they needed God's help. This nation still needs God's help. Dependence upon God does not come without a price. Liberty is never cheap. I want to give you, this is probably something that you may have read, but as I was thinking through this, I was just writing it down. This was the price that citizens paid for declaring their independence from King George while at the same time declaring their dependence upon God. Of those original signers of that declaration, five were captured and tortured as British citizens before they were allowed to die. 12 had their homes ransacked and burned to the ground. 2 lost their sons in the war. 1 had their sons captured and spent the rest of the war in internment in British POWs, as British POWs. 9 of the signers themselves fought and died from wounds and hardships of the Revolutionary War. Carter Braxton, one of the wealthiest planters of Virginia and one of the wealthiest men of the colonies, saw his ships swept away by the British Navy and sunk. After the war, he sold his home and all of his belongings to pay his outstanding debts and died a pauper. Thomas McKean had to move his family constantly, and he served in Congress without any pay, and he died in poverty. Thomas Nelson's home was seized by the British at the Battle of Yorktown, and it was used as a command post. Now, listen to this. This is his home that he had built, and it was close to his heart. And at Yorktown, the British were using it as a command post, so he urged General Washington to open fire on it. Just imagine, it's your home, it's got all of the things you hold dear in it, and you're overlooking it as a soldier, and you tell your commanding officer, shell it, get rid of it, destroy it. And John Hancock was especially targeted. God protected him, but one of the things that a lot of people do not know is that Hancock may have been the wealthiest person who signed the Declaration. So when he signed in the largest script, he was painting the biggest bullseye that he could upon himself. To be dependent upon God costs you something. It is amazing to me how we as a nation have forgotten those realities. They're not hardly taught in schools anymore. I found that when I shared this with some of this information with some of my nephews, who were like, nah, I didn't know anything about that. And how many of you grew up studying these men and women? Now they're viewed as something less than that. It's amazing, isn't it? I won't be political. I'll just say it's amazing how they're studied today. But it is amazing to me how it is that the truth is a nation that doesn't understand its history doesn't understand its future. If you don't understand where you, to quote an old phrase of my dad, son, if you don't know where you're coming from, you're never going to get to where you're going. Now, I'm not saying these men were perfect. Far from it. They were not perfect men. And I'm not saying that everything we've done as a nation is perfect. That's not what I'm saying. What I'm saying is this. I'm saying that the history of this nation is one of dependence upon God while it expressed independence from others. It has never historically expressed an independence from God. And this Memorial Day, all of those men and women who served, believers and non-believers, those who paid the ultimate price, were paying it for a nation that had ultimately declared its dependence upon God. And this Memorial Day, I believe it's appropriate that we once again acknowledge our dependence upon God as we move forward. So I want to help you develop and declare your own personal dependence upon God today. Verses 18 and 19, you'll look at the text. Point number one is simply this: personally commit yourself to Jesus Christ and His Lordship today. Look at verses 18 and 19. The Lord is near to those who have a broken heart and saves such that have a contrite spirit. That's Psalm 34. But look at verses again, at verses 18 and 19 and 33. That same theme comes through. Behold, the eye of the Lord is on those who fear Him, on those who hope in His justice. What does it say? On those who hope in His mercy. His mercy. His mercy. Where does the idea that one can have mercy from God without any knowledge of God come from? How many of you have ever heard the phrase, ignorance is bliss? You know, you just think about that statement. As you're driving along down the road about 70 miles an hour and you're getting ready to cross the Mississippi, would ignorance be bliss to know whether the bridge is out or not? I mean, you wouldn't want to go careening down 70 and not know the bridge is out because that's a mile across there. Ignorance isn't bliss. Ignorance is deadly. Ignorance of the truth is deadly. And the truth is that there's no mercy from God with no knowledge of God. In fact, the Bible says this way. The Bible says that the judgment of God is without mercy. There's only one place where justice and mercy meet, where the justice of God can be satisfied and the mercy of God can be demonstrated. And that is in the knowledge of His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. That is why the Bible says there is one mediator between God and man. A mediator, as you've heard me say before, has to have a foot in both camps. And Jesus Christ represents mankind to God in that He was fully man. But He represents God to mankind in that He was fully God. He had a foot in both camps, and because of that, He can bring both together. The Lord is on whose eyes on those who fear Him and who trust in His mercy. This morning, all of us, the first declaration of dependence in our lives is to throw ourselves on the mercy of God by throwing ourselves continually on the person of Jesus Christ. This nation, it says, remember I was reading Patrick Henry, wasn't founded by religionists, it was founded by Christians. It was people who threw themselves upon the person of Jesus Christ. Now, I'm going to say something controversial. So some of you are going to go, oh, Pastor's being controversial this morning. I'm going to say something controversial. All religions are to be respected in this nation. But not all religions are to be accepted in this nation. They're all to be respected. I don't go into your house because you're a Muslim or a Hindu or an atheist and by the edge of the sword force you to convert to Christianity. All religions are respected as being equal under the law. But not all religions are equal in outcome. Not all religions are to be accepted. And I want to tell you something. The reason why America is the way it is and has been the way it has been is because of the predominant religion of the culture. I want to tell you something. I've traveled just a little bit. Some of you gentlemen in the military have traveled far more than I have. And I'm going to tell you, even in places that were first world countries, I get back from there and I just kiss the ground. Thank you, Jesus, that I live in America. Because I want to tell you something. You start looking at the outcomes of Hinduism. You start looking at the outcomes of atheism. And as nations embrace those realities, you start looking at the outcomes of Islam as nations embrace those realities. And then you compare that to this nation that historically has thrown itself on the mercy of God in Jesus Christ and has embraced his gospel. And there's a reason that it was not by accident that God set this nation apart, unique in all the world. President Bush did have it right when he said that liberty is America's gift to the world. But America received that gift from God. Not innately as human beings, but because the Lord Jesus Christ, in his plan and purpose, gave this nation the underpinnings that allowed liberty to flourish. So declare your dependence upon God by personally, once again, committing yourself to the Lord Jesus Christ and his lordship. And if you've not done that this morning, you need to do so. Secondly, you can refuse to straddle the fence of the cultural divide. Look at verse 20. Verse 20 says, "Our soul waits upon the Lord. He is our help and he is our shield." He is our help and he is our shield. We can refuse as believers to straddle the cultural fence. Now, I just want to say something very honestly to you this morning. You don't have to be rude and obnoxious when you refuse to straddle the cultural fence. I think sometimes as Christians we believe, well, if you refuse to straddle the fence, if you come down on one side or the other of an issue, then that's going to make you obnoxious and rude. No, that's not going to make you obnoxious and rude. Being obnoxious and rude is going to make you obnoxious and rude. But you know, I want you to know something. When I 25 years ago this December, when I said I do, I quit straddling the dating fence. See, I now say to every other woman, I don't. Because I said I do. Now, I think my wife might get a little upset if I said, well, some days I do and some days I don't. In fact, I think the first day I said that, there wouldn't be a second day. As an American, you can stand for what is right and what is true, and you can personally live your life in biblical principles under the anointing of the Lord Jesus Christ under his headship. You can raise your children that way. And by the way, the culture's not going to pat you on the back for it. For the natural man's mind is hostile to the things of God. But that doesn't mean that you have to straddle the fence. You know, I have a lot of friends with small children, and they're always talking about how busy they are. And I know they are busy because that's the nature of being a parent. When I was growing up, my mom and dad never complained about being busy. They just never got any sleep. This is the nature of being a parent. My friends, a lot of them complain about, boy, they got baseball practice, they got softball practice, they got dance classes, they got piano practice, they got all these, and we're constantly going. We're always on the road. And the way they describe their families to me, it's like they're on a cultural clover leaf, and all the families just going and going, and they're waving at each other as they go past each other on the clover leaf. And very gently, and because I love him, I said, you know, you don't have to say yes to everything. No is an answer. You know, I can remember as a child, I know I was deprived. I was depraved biblically, but I was deprived as a child too. You know, my parents actually said, you can choose. You can either play sports or you can be in the band. But since they both practice at the same time, you can't be at both. Choose which one you want to do. I mean, you know, they didn't sue the school and say, you've got to have both. My child would be deprived if you don't let them have both. They said, no, that's the nature of life. You make choices. Do you want to play sports or do you want to be in the band? We will do whatever you want and we will support it 110%. But you choose. And as a seventh grader, I chose sports. And I made the right choice for me. If you've ever heard me sing or play an instrument, I made the right choice. It doesn't make you obnoxious. Just refuse to straddle the cultural fence. How many of your parents ever told you this statement when you said, and as a child you said, well, everybody's doing it. How many ever said everybody's doing it? Raise your hand. How many of your parents said, well, if everybody was jumping off a cliff, would you? There's some wisdom in that statement. I've noticed that I became a teenager. They quit asking that question because they knew my brain had short-circuited there for a few years. See, but that's a legitimate wisdom statement. Determine what it is, who you are in Jesus Christ, what you believe, and then go about your business with those principles locked down in your life. And stand where you have to stand and go with the flow where you can. But just refuse to straddle the cultural fence. You know, I grew up in farm country and I loved hunting. Quail hunting was one of my favorite things growing up. First shotgun I ever shot was a little single shot 20 gauge quail hunting. And I learned something about straddling fences. If it's barbed wire, it can feel really painful. And listen, as a child of God, when you try to straddle the fence long enough, it gets really painful. Both your spiritual life and your influence. So just refuse to straddle a cultural fence. Number three, look at verse 1 again. It says, rejoice in the Lord, O you righteous ones, and for praise from the upright is beautiful. For praise from the upright is beautiful. Make mention in a second. Look at verse 17. Okay. A horse is a vain hope for safety, neither shall it deliver any by its great strength. What is it saying here? This is the next one, and that is simply make sure that you're always praying for your nation. You see, you seek you're rejoicing in God, and you're seeking Him, and you're living for His praise, but you understand that as great as all of the advances that we have, all of our military might and strength, it's nothing compared to the protection of an omnipotent God. There's a horse, you have to think, that a horse was the tank of that day. How many of you ever, my mother's farm is about 6 miles from where they train with the M1A1 Abrams. It's from the impact area. And some nights when they do the night maneuvers, and they're practicing on the tanks, you know, and you can hear the clickety-clack of the tracks. It's just the atmospheric conditions just right. And then you can hear when they let that 105-millimeter cannon go off. And you usually hear it twice. You hear the wah-woom in the distance, and then the whole house shakes when it hits what it's shooting at. I mean, that's incredible power. And some of you gentlemen are in the Air Force. And you've watched ordnance being dropped, the incredible amount of destructive power that's there. But beloved, compared to the power of God, that is not even registering on the scale. When you could speak the universe into existence, you've got power. And any nation that trusts in its temporal power rather than the power of God first is a nation that's in danger. And so he says, listen, rejoice in the Lord. Focus on God. For praise from the upright, from him is beautiful. When it comes to the nation's safety and honor, that the temporal power of that nation is not its safety. Neither is it delivered by its strength. We can pray for our nation, and we can pray for her leaders, and we can ask God to shape them in a godly way and to vote in such ways that if they have to use temporal power, that men and women are not put into harm's way for no reason other than someone thinks it's a good place for them to be. Now, I want to say something. This is political. If you don't know why you're sending men and women into harm's way, you shouldn't put them there. And if you put them there, you ought not be debating whether or not the policy's right. The time for debate is before you put them there or after you pull them out, but not while they're there. The only question would be is, how do we support them and how do we make it as much as we can for the possibility for them to come home unharmed? That's the only question to ask. And we ought to pray for leaders that understand that and understand the reality. You know, we have a lot of ladies here whose husbands, and we have gentlemen too, we have a lot of ladies here whose husbands have to be deployed, and they have to be mom and dad and wisdom and director and protector and builder and all those things. And they have to do all that. Why? Because the life that they have chosen as a family means that periodically their husbands are placed away from the family. They too pay a high price. And so, beloved, we ought to declare a dependence upon God and say, God, don't let anyone sit in the seat of power who doesn't understand the reality of the price that have to be paid by the men and women of our armed services. Don't let them sit in power. Remove them. And then vote accordingly. And that was neither Republican nor Democrat, as Tony Evans says. Simply says, God doesn't ride the backs of donkeys or elephants. But you ought to pray that God would put the people in the places of positions of power that understand who God is. And here's something for you, too. This is a sidelight. This is just Ron thinking as God's inspiring him. Number one, you ought to pray they be people of Issachar. You've never read the story of David's mighty men. You need to read the story of the men of Issachar. It says that they were part of David's mighty men, and there were two things they knew. They knew what the times were, and they knew what Israel should do in the midst of it. We need to be praying, and we need to be asking God for leaders who know the time to which they're appointed, and that they know what they should do for this nation. Number four is found in verse 15. Listen to what it says. He fashions their hearts individually, and he considers all their works. We need to be circumspect people in this world. God considers our hearts and all of our ways, and we need to be circumspect people in this world. We need to be people of moral fiber and character. We need to walk the walk as well as talk the talk. See, God, the word consider means he looks at the totality of the person. We can live as good and godly people before a watching world, and we can let them see that our hope is in God's mercy and God's justice, and our joy is in the person of God, even in the midst of the difficulties that we face. One of the things I'm so excited about, church, I just want you to know this. In the midst of these difficult economic times, I'm watching God speak to his people about giving above and beyond which they're able to do. And we're seeing it happen right before our eyes. As God's people are spending time saying, God, we got ahead of you, we ran ahead of you, but God, we want to walk faithfully with you. And they're praying and they're asking God for blessings so that they can be a part of the solution. And God's doing that which he promised to do if we seek him. And see, that's one of the great joys I'm waiting to be able to do. And I'm just waiting for God to make it happen, is to say, God, you're God, and to your glory, this has been able to be done. And so that we can say, yeah, we're struggling like everybody else. I mean, can everybody say 401k in the toilet, amen? I mean, if you had told me growing up that you could buy GM, buy a chunk of GM's company for the price of one of its new vehicles, I'd have said, hello. See, we live in the same times together, but we don't, Konrad Adenauer said this, the great prime minister of Germany after World War II. He said, we all live under the same sun, but we don't share the same horizons. We all live under the same sun. We don't share the same horizons. This whole world lives under the economic impact of what's happened, but we don't all live under the same horizon. We can be good and godly people. And then finally, just rejoice in God. Just rejoice. Look at verse 21 and 22 again with me. Be people of joy. There's something about being joyful that's winsome. It says, our soul waits for the Lord. He's our help and our shield. For our hearts shall rejoice in him because we've trusted in his holy name. I don't know what all we're going to go through, but I know who will take us through it. I don't know what all we're going to go through, but I know who's going to take us through it. The joy of the Lord is your strength. Be joyful people. Nothing is sadder to me than the Christian who goes through life like God stuck a green persimmon in their mouth. I mean, have you ever met people like that? Don't you just love hanging around them? I used to say as a young Christian, when I would meet people like that, and we would have this discussion, and I would simply say, I've just determined that no matter what I'm going through, I'm going to have joy in it, because I want to tell you something. When you say to someone without joy in your life, you ought to know Jesus, the first thing they're going to say is, why? Hasn't helped your disposition any. But when you go through the storms of life, and there's that great joy in the midst of the storm, that is so attractive to people who are wondering how they're going to keep their nose above the waves. You can find out experientially, or you can take it on faith, that when God is all you have, you'll discover God is all you need. There were many times in this country's past when it wasn't the most powerful nation on the earth. In fact, Britain in 1776 was the world's superpower. And a bunch of ragtag colonials decided that they couldn't be citizens of Britain and stay true to who they believed they were under God. And everybody wants to talk about taxation without representation and all that, but they never understand why those things were big issues. It wasn't just a monetary issue, it was a spiritual issue. That there were limits to the king's power because of the King of Kings. Beloved, you can make that declaration of dependence upon God today. And you can lead others by doing so. As we stand around the room, our musicians come. What declaration do you need to make today? Is it a declaration of the fact that you need Jesus Christ, your Lord and Savior? Is it a declaration of the reality of the grace of God that you would have to say, God, that you've been kind of living your life in a way that doesn't honor God and doesn't bring glory to His name, doesn't show to others that you belong to Him? And maybe you need to once again come and kneel at the altar and declare once again, God, you are God, and I am your servant. Forgive me where I have tried to be in charge rather than allowing you to be Lord and Master. Maybe you're looking for a church home this morning. And I want to tell you something, that no man is an island unto himself. We all need one another. That's why God gave the church, the family of God, that we might belong. And yes, like all families, we have our black sheep of the family. We have our people that rub us the wrong way, but they're still family. And together, we're still stronger than we are separate. If you're looking for a place where you can serve God, don't let what you worry about the family keep you from being a part of what God wants to do in your life and in this fellowship because of you. Father, this is your invitation. Thank you for the privilege that we have to give it. Now, Father, glorify yourself as we declare our dependence upon you once again as your people. In Jesus' name, amen.